Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Exodus chapter 23, and reading verses first 9 verses, and then Deuteronomy 19 verses 15 to 21. So first of all, Exodus 23. In connection with the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, Exodus 23, verse 1 reads, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land Egypt." And then Deuteronomy 19 and reading verses 15 to 21. "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear. And hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot." And then reading from in the Blue Psalter hymnals in the back, in the Heidelberg Catechism, page 55 in the back, Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So just one question, question 112. So I'll read the question and together we'll confess the answer. What is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, nor gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to God and advance my neighbor's good name. The people of God, we're all familiar with the oath that we have to take if we testify in a court setting that we promise to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And the oath part of it is when we say, so help me God. In other words, we are willing to speak what we're going to speak with the full knowledge that God hears what we're saying, that God is witness to what we're saying, and that God doesn't just listen as an idle bystander, but God listens with the view that he is the God of justice. And therefore, when we take an oath, we're really saying, what I'm saying is the truth, and I swear by God, God can hear it, and I'm not afraid of that, because what I'm saying is the truth. So can you imagine what insult that is if we say that and then go on to lie? In other words, we have no respect for God, for his nature. We have no respect for his power, his holiness, and we just blatantly pursue whatever gains we think that we're going to have by lying, or whatever damage we're going to inflict on somebody else by our testimony. But it's not only the case, though, when we take an oath. So we mustn't think like the Pharisees did. Well, if I don't take God's name in it, then it's okay for me to pray what I said. In other words, if I don't swear by the Lord's name, then it's not so bad. So, what did they do? They took the Lord's name out and they substituted something else in. Oh, we swear by the temple. Or we swear by Jerusalem. Well, really, that's the modern version of it, is that we twist our fingers when we say what we're going to say. I mean, it's basically the same thing, just more sophisticated, I guess, religiously more sophisticated. But when you come down to it, it's the same thing. We're saying we're going to tell the truth, and then we don't. We make a promise, but we have every intention of breaking it and no intention of keeping it. But it's not just in those kinds of settings where we take an oath. I mean, the whole point, by the way, in our world anyway, the whole point when we take an oath is because we think people are not going to believe us. They don't trust us. So we have to go the next step. We have to kind of convince them that we really mean what we're going to what we say, and so we take an oath so that they will rest assured. But it's not only in those things the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ said. When he was speaking about these oaths that were false, he went on to say, let your yes be yes and no be no. In other words, in our daily discourse with people, we ought to act truthfully, as if we were in court. Because the true reality is, God isn't just in the courts when you speak and give witness. God is everywhere. God hears everything. He reads the intents of your heart. He knows all the subtleties and the tricks that people use to fool others, to take advantage of others. He knows everything. So when you speak, whether you are able to cover that up or not, it's open before God. And with all the things that go on in the country, in politics and everything, and I mean, you just get so overwhelmed by it that people just lie, openly lie. Everybody knows it. It's just that you can't prove it, and they think they're free because they just haven't been caught. They haven't been convicted. I mean, do they have a shock coming? Because Jesus says, every idle word that has been spoken, words that have been spoken in secret, will be shouted out on the housetops. Nothing is going to be hidden. No sin is going to remain undetected. And therefore, we have to take seriously what God's word says here, the Ten Commandments. This is the way God wants us to live. This is the standard by which he looks at us. And therefore, we have to take it seriously. And we have to see it in the context of God's word. We have to see it in the context of this is God's commandments to us. And there's no justification for us to suspend those commands and think, no, our situation is okay and we can go ahead and break God's commandments and be in no danger whatsoever from him. That's just not true. It's just not true. So God's command then clearly lays out the nux of the this command, which is, thou shalt not bear false witness. Full stop. I mean, when we say that to people, the implication is that you don't tell the truth. But as we've said so often when we've looked at the previous Ten Commandments, why does it start with a negative? Because that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing now. That's where we are. We lie, as I already pointed out. We lie. And it's not just the politicians. It's on the street, too. That's our mode of operation. Whatever promotes my benefit, that's what we're going to do. Or my friend's benefit. So we'll come to his aid. And so we'll testify if we have to, and we'll testify in such a way that he gets, if he's done something wrong, he gets away with it. But God's word teaches us that we have to stop doing that. We have to stop doing that. Before we can do what God wants us to do, we have to stop what we want to do and are doing, which is going in the opposite direction. So that has to stop first. And so why is that? Well, first of all, because this is the character of God. God is truth. Your word is truth, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. God did not look at various ethical codes and say, oh, I like this one. I like thou shalt not commit adultery. I like thou shalt not steal. I like this. No. It's not external to God. It's internal to God. This is who God is in and of himself. God is truth. And everything that he says is truth. We don't hear anything from God apart from truth. That's why it's so wonderful when we read God's word. All that God's word says is irrevocable. All that God's word says holds true in every generation, for every person. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter. God's word remains the same. As they say, we can bet our life on it. And we'll lose nothing. God's word is so certain and never will be changed that, as we've said before, it becomes an anchor for the soul. An anchor for the soul. It's safer than anything else in this world. Things in this world will change, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one iota. Right? Not one iota of God's word is going to pass away. In other words, it's going to be fulfilled. It's true. No one will ever say, oh, but God, you said this in your word. You know, it didn't really happen. No, no one will be able to say that. Because God, when God utters his word, as the Bible says, his word never returns to him void. Never returns to him without accomplishing everything that God intended for that word to accomplish. So we can be absolutely certain. So when God's word says, he that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion, you can bet your bottom dollar it's going to happen. Now you can look at your life and say, oh boy, there's a long way to go, which is probably true. But there's no doubt about the fact that we are going to get to that finish line. God is going to complete that work. And not in the majority of us, but in all of us. Every single believer, God's going to finish that work that he has begun. The work of holiness. The work of cleansing us. The work of making us in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Transforming us so that now we do keep the commandments. Not only do we honor the commandments, not only do we embrace the commandments of God, and we desire with everything that we have, and we reach forward with everything that we have to live accordingly, it will be a reality. It will be a reality. And all that God's word teaches about what he has done for us is absolutely certain. We don't have to find other evidence. No, no, no. If one verse says it, it's true. We don't have to have backup of multiple Bible verses before we believe it. No, no, no. That's like saying, God, you said this, but I don't trust you. I need to hear it again. You need to say it two or three times before we will accept what you say. No, 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 no. When God says it, that's it. It settles it. It's going to happen. And so that's the beauty of God's character, being that he's truth, that, as I say, we can embrace all the promises of God. That's why it says in the Bible, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. There's no promise of God that God says, not that one. I know I made it, but no. No, no, no. Every promise that God has made to his people will always be fulfilled according to God's wonderful purposes. In opposition, of course, the devil is a liar from the beginning. He's a father of lies. Everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. Even if he says things that are true, they are intended for an evil purpose. You remember the demon says, have you come to judge us before the time? We know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they say, wow. The demon just said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's true. So why were they saying it? Because Satan wanted it for his evil purposes. You remember what the crowds were tempted to do, which was to take him and make him king. He'll be our geopolitical leader. But that would have diverted the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose that he came. That's what the devil wanted. I mean, he didn't mind the Lord Jesus Christ reigning over the world as long as he abandoned his redemptive plan. He says, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. You can have them. Just bow down and worship me. So he will use the truth but twist it to his ends. But essentially, he's a liar. He wants to go against the God of truth. He wants to sow injustice in this world. And so that's why when the Jews says, we are of our father Abraham, and Jesus says, no, actually you're not. You are of your father the devil. Because all of this plotting that you're doing, all of this lying and deceiving, that you're trying to get me arrested and crucified, and yet you portray yourselves as holy people that really love God, which you don't. Absolutely you don't. You're hypocrites. That's what he said. Hypocrites, being hypocritical is being a liar. You're giving a certain view to people, but inside you're the opposite. And that's what he meant. So we have choices here in terms of the options. The options is the God of truth or Satan, who is a liar from the beginning. When we have that choice to speak the truth or to lie, we're serving one of those two. We don't always see it in that light because we bring a third party in it. I'm going to determine what I'm going to say in terms of what good it's going to do me or what damage it's going to prevent me incurring. So that's going to determine what I do. So it's my interests or my friends' interests that guide me in what I do. But no, no. You're either going to take the side of the devil or you're going to take the side of God himself, which is the way he did, of course, with Adam and Eve. Did God say? Really? So you're testifying that God says, no, you can't eat from the trees of the garden. And he basically said, that's a lie. That's not true. What God said is not true. It's not going to damage you. It's not going to bring death, you know, never mind damage. It's not going to bring death. In fact, it's the opposite. Again, so God is lying. He said, surely, that in the day that you eat of that fruit, you're going to surely die. The devil said, no, that's not true. Not true at all. In fact, the very opposite. It's going to make you know good and evil. Isn't that good? You'll have knowledge. Of course, he didn't tell them that you're going to cave before evil. In other words, evil is going to dominate you. So that's the choice that we have. A God who is a God of truth and Satan who is the father of lies. So God calls us not to bear false witness. Because the only God that there is in this creation is a God of truth. And we challenge him, but we challenge his nature when we go in the opposite direction. That not only the fact that of his being, but also the fact that he's commanded us not to do it. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's a direct command from God. It's an order from God. You should not bear false witness. There's no doubt about that. In fact, in our world, that is pretty well accepted. Not that they follow it, but they know that's the right thing to do. You shouldn't lie, but you should speak the truth. So even sinners understand that. So it should be no shock to us that God commands us that thou shalt not bear false witness. He used to speak the truth. And he's enshrined it in the Ten Commandments. These are the basic rules. These are the basic descriptions of God's character before whom we have our lives, our existence, our being. And we're answerable to him. And he's made it abundantly clear that this is the case. That there's no doubt about it whatsoever. In fact, in the wisdom literature, God clearly teaches us. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look. I mean, isn't that basically the center of our rebellion against God? Is that we're proud. We want to be in his place. That's what the devil wanted. He wanted to take God's seat. It was pride. But then it says, a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Which is a lot of these things are included, of course, in Romans chapter 3, in a portrait of the sinful nature that we have. That's the kind of people we are. But God puts an end to all doubts about that. This is this is not the way that you ought to live. You are to keep this command. Speak the truth. But first of all, stop bearing false witness. But not only that, but he backs that up by condemnation. I mean, again, going back to the Garden of Eden, not only did he tell them, don't eat from this tree. I mean, it's coming from him. He makes it clear. But then he tells them the penalty to further deter them from doing it. In the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. I mean, you think that would be enough to put the fear of God into people. I mean, you tell people, don't eat this thing, you're going to die. They're not going to touch it, hopefully. What more deterrent can you give? And so God gives us a deterrent for this, that we are warned by God. In fact, false witnesses, as you heard me read from Deuteronomy, is that if you bore false witness and it was proven that you were a false witness, then whatever would have happened to the guy or girl that you were testifying against, then you would bear the penalty. So if it was, you know, a trial about somebody stealing something, and therefore they would, if the verdict came out, and they would have to pay the other person for what they stole, if you were a false witness, then you would have to pay. You would have to pay. And it gets even serious, more serious than that. Because you remember when we were reading Deuteronomy 19, remember the last verse. It says, your eye shall not pity, life shall be for life. So now it means, if you're testifying in a murder trial and you are false witness and you're trying to get this person convicted, in other words, a death penalty brought on this person, then you would suffer the death penalty. Perhaps if we were a little more stringent in our court system with perjury, then we would get less of it. But they get contempt of court or perjury. And I don't know, maybe they get a little time in jail, but hardly that, maybe a fine. But certainly not this, certainly not making them guilty of whatever crime they were testifying against in the court, no. But that's the way it was in the Old Testament. And why do they say that? Because, verse 20, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among them. It teaches everyone a lesson. It makes it very public that the wages of lying are not good wages. You don't want those wages. Because it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and life for life. You don't want those wages. And so God isn't saying, don't lie because you're really going to get it. Because the real reason we shouldn't lie is because God is a God of truth. We should do it because we want to honor God. But it doesn't hurt to have a discipline aspect to it too. I mean, our kids should obey us because we're their parents. But sometimes you have to enforce that a little bit, right? So that they do go in the right direction. And so they learn from that experience. Well, this is what this is. The children of God had to learn. Because why? Because this turning from lying to telling the truth isn't an easy turn to make. It's not an easy turn to make. Because it involves a change of nature. That's who we are by nature. And if we can't stop habits that we have, just in terms of our lives, how difficult they are to turn around from doing one thing to another, these turnabouts are infinitely more difficult. And so God appropriately gives us warnings, condemnation in the most serious terms. And so you can imagine Jezebel trying to get a couple of witnesses and saying, you know, I want you to lie about Naboth. I want you to say that he blasphemed God's name. and therefore, you know, he should be put to death. Those witnesses, if they had any wits about them, would have said, are you kidding me? If we get caught, we get put to death. I'm not doing that. Well, obviously, they didn't think of that. Perhaps because of the state of God's country at that time in Israel. False prophets. I mean, what more do you need about not telling the truth? The prophets were all false prophets. And so that was the environment in which they lived, and they went along with it. No doubt they got a reward from her for lying and having Naboth put to death and his vineyard taken over by Ahab. So God is serious about it. God doesn't punish people for minute things. He enforces these things because it is dangerous for us. But not only that, why is God's nature truth? And he wants us to follow that. Because truth is good for everyone concerned. When we speak the truth, we're not damaging anyone. We're promoting their well-being. We're showing love to everyone around us. Which is the summary of the law. That we love God with all our heart, strength, and mind. And we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So when I tell the truth, I'm loving my neighbor. We have a distorted view of things whereby we think if I lie, I'm helping someone. We're not helping anyone. We're jeopardizing everyone by our lying. We're jeopardizing the person that we think we're defending. And we're certainly jeopardizing the person that's going to be in trouble because of our lies. And we're jeopardizing the whole society. Because now truth is lost. And people can't trust what people say in terms of everyday language or certainly in the courts. That is chaos. That brings chaos. Misery. It's good for the innocent person. So here's this innocent person, as I said, Naboth, for example, or Joseph, for example. In the Old Testament, you remember he got put in jail because of Potiphar's wife and the things that she said he had done when he hadn't done them at all. And of course, Naboth lost his life. But of course, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they brought false witnesses. And how many false witnesses couldn't agree? We don't read that they did anything to them. It's like the court system. They just dismissed them and just bring in another two. And hopefully they would agree. And finally they did. So it doesn't help the innocent. It was lying that crucified the Lord of glory. It was false reports that crucified the Lord of glory. Think about the damage that they thought that they were going to do. Of course, God in his infinite plan and wisdom even used their lies still to promote his redemption. His redemption wasn't lost because of their lies. But if they could have succeeded, they would have destroyed salvation. Each and every one of them. But of course they didn't. But that was their intent. Crucifying the Lord of glory. That's how terrible it is. No. Telling the truth is good for the innocent. When we stand up and say, no, this is the way it is. This is what I saw. And however despicable that person might be to society, we're not going to pile on and think, oh, no one's going to say anything, but everyone hates this person anyway. So if I lie and he gets charged, who cares? No. Notice in this passage it says, you are not to favor the poor when it comes to justice, which is exactly what we have in our country. If you're poor, you're innocent. No one's going to say anything about you because it's like it's not your fault because of your background and the things that have happened to you. So you're not guilty of anything. No, that's not to be the case. That's why Lady Justice is blindfolded. So she doesn't look and see who the favorite is and sway justice in that way. And that's what they were to do in the Old Testament. They were not to favor the poor, and they certainly weren't to favor the rich. They weren't to say, oh, he's a rich man, he can afford it, we'll just, you know, pronounce him guilty and get money out of them. No, I mean, that's the way it is today, too. They got deep pockets, so, you know, we have to help the victim out, and therefore they're the ones with money, so we'll just put the blame on them. No. We're not to do that at all. We're not to favor the poor, neither are we to favor the rich. It's not about them. It's about the God of the judge of all the earth. He will do right. And we are to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is it good for the innocent. I mean, the other thing I was going to mention, I mean, how many people are sitting in prison because people didn't give truthful testimony? And it's not just witnesses, I might add, but lawyers too, that don't bring out all the evidence. They keep some of the evidence because it doesn't fit their scenario. It doesn't fit where they want to get, which is a conviction. Or their reputation, I guess. Or the police. Not that we want to pile on the police. We want to defend the police in terms of the work that they do. But there are some that tamper with the evidence. And what damage that inflicts. I mean, I can't imagine being in prison as we go and visit Jimena, how terrible it is. And now, because of their misconduct, people spend... I mean, they waste their lives. I mean, some people have been in there for many years, and then finally they're set free. I mean, they're compensated with money. How's money going to compensate for years and years in prison? No, that's not helping the innocent. That's inflicting damage. But truth is also good for the guilty. Truth is also good for the guilty. When we testify truthfully, and the party that is on trial is guilty, and they are found guilty, and they are sentenced, that's good for them. Because that's God's way of reprimanding them. That's God's way of impressing upon them that this is not the way you're to act. This is not the way that you go. God in his infinite wisdom has given us civil authorities, and he's given them the power of the sword, power to inflict sentences on people. For what? To restrain evil. To restrain evil. So when we give testimony, and the person is guilty, we ought not to say, oh, yeah, but the person, you know, as we've said, and the person is poor and, you know, they've been not treated very well, so I'm just going to keep quiet. I'm just going to say, I heard nothing and I saw nothing. In actual fact, we did. So when we do that, we encourage them to continue. In fact, we encourage them to escalate their crime. So it gets worse for them. No, no, no. We need to trust God's justice system. And therefore, we are to bear correct and truthful witness and know in our heart of hearts that God cares for that person. And this is the way that God has ordained for that person to learn their lesson and not to go that way. God warns people. And the sentences that he gives, even in his kingdom, were designed for that, to help people walk in the right way. We ought not to change that. We ought not to think, oh, it's much better I do it this way, and I bear false witness in order to get someone that's guilty off. No, you haven't done them any favors at all. In one sense, it's like comparing inner families. Here we have a child who's a cute little thing. I don't want to spank them. I mean, they're being obnoxious and they're not listening to anything that I'm saying, but I don't. I'll find some other way. So God didn't know what he was doing. God wasn't as smart as you. God wasn't as enlightened as you. And he couldn't come up another way. And he says, oh, now you need to discipline them. And even in physical ways, discipline them. But always in control, always proportional to what they have done. And you say, nah, I think I know better than that. As I said, always we have to be careful of abuse. I'm not denying that. But God didn't say abuse them. God said discipline them. In fact, he attached love with discipline. He said if you don't discipline, you don't really love that child. And that's why I discipline you, he said, because I love you. Otherwise, you'd be illegitimate children. In other words, no one to take care of you. But I care for you. I love you. And therefore, we ought not to take on the responsibility of the world, as it were, on our shoulders and say, oh, I'm going to put things right. You don't have to put things right. God is in control. And that which is ordained and set up is good for all. So it's good for the innocent, it's good for the guilty, it's good for society, but also it's for the glory of God. When we speak the truth, we are reflecting the God that we worship. The Jewish leaders were reflecting Satan in their lies and in their plots, and that's what Jesus says, you're the father of the devil. But we are our father, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the judge of all the earth. That's whose children we are. And so we are to be faithful and true witnesses, the scripture says. We're to be a true witness. So therefore we are to speak the truth. And people ought to trust our word. As Jesus said, your yes ought to be yes and your no ought to be no. But finally, truth is the fruit of faith. Unbelievers can't tell the truth. They are of the father of the devil. They lie. So how is it that we can stop doing this, lying, and turn away from that and speak the truth? Well, we can only do it through the work of God in our hearts. That's not to say that all unbelievers, every word that comes out of their mouth is a lie. Not saying that. But to speak the truth from our heart with full trust that it's going to be good, and because God has commanded us, and this is the reflection of God's nature, we can only do that by faith. We can only do that because God has given us faith. God has transformed our hearts. Society will never be transformed without God. It'll never be transformed without the gospel. You can get all the experts of every generation together and then they can come up with their plans. It'll never work because they have no remedy for the sinful heart. Only God has. And we are witnesses of that wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we need to turn to. That's what we need to look to for society. Is to bring the gospel. You see, the gospel addresses every sin. When a person becomes a Christian, everything about their life is going to change. All of their thinking is going to change. It'll take time, of course. I mean, it doesn't happen overnight. But the Holy Spirit, as we said earlier, begins a good work in them. And he will bring it to completion in their heart. So when we share the gospel, we bring a remedy that will influence every aspect of their life. And so it's faith that's going to bring us there. And when we speak the truth from the heart and speak the truth because we want God's name to be glorified, we want to express God's wonderful character, then that's a confirmation of our faith. That's a confirmation of our faith. And how wonderful for us to have that. When we speak, when we hear ourselves speaking, and we know the intents of our hearts, when we see that we are those people for the truth, and we speak the truth, even when it's difficult, then that's evidence of the fact that God has touched our hearts and done a great work in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. And furthermore, it promotes the purposes of God. When we speak the truth, we are in line with God's purposes. We are instruments in God's hands for what He is accomplishing. When we lie, we are fighting against that. We are digging in our heels. No, we don't want to go that way. We don't want God's purposes. So in effect, we're saying God's purposes are no good. They're flawed. And it needs that tweaking by us to get it to be what it's supposed to be. No, it doesn't. It does not need your help or interference. Just speak the truth. Everything else will fall into place. God will accomplish His purposes. And there are difficult times, of course, difficult situations that we can find ourselves in. But the thing that you need to know is be truthful. You, in your heart, be truthful. And convey that truth to all those around you. Be pure-minded. And the complicated issues will take care of themselves. The scriptures don't go into all the ins and outs, but it does give us those difficult situations that perhaps make, I don't know, less than 1% of the time. The Hebrew midwives, I mean, and Rahab, very small percentage. And we get all hooked on that and we start trying to dismantle the whole thing because of those. I mean, it's absolute foolishness. Absolute foolishness. God has given us clear directions. Do not bear false witness. Speak the truth. And it will promote God's wonderful character and His wonderful purposes in us and in everyone else as well. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are the God of truth. And we're thankful for the comfort and the peace and the assurance that Your holy word brings to our lives every day. And our Father in heaven, we can just imagine the horror and the void and the pain that would fill our lives and our hearts if one word of Your holy book was proven to be false. And our Father, after all these thousands of years, it hasn't. Because it is truth. And it's that truth that sanctifies us, makes us more and more holy and in Your image. And so, Father, we pray that we would be true and faithful witnesses in this week. And, our Father, that we would show our faith and trust in all that You're doing by following Your commands with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true and faithful witness. And as I stand and respond, as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 240.